Thanks, Susanna. Oh, yeah.
Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Great. Thanks, Susanna. Let's pray as we come to look at these verses together. Father, we need your help, the help of your Spirit, to understand what's going on in these verses, but more importantly, to feel their significance and how they apply to us today. So we ask that your Spirit would be doing that as we look at these verses together. In your name we ask. Amen. Now, I'm aware some of you here today, this might be the first baptism like this that you've ever witnessed. And you've probably got all sorts of questions, not least, what on earth are my friend or my daughter or my mum, what on earth are they doing this for? What's happened to them? Well, we're going to look at this baptism recorded for us here in the book of Acts to try and maybe answer some of those questions. Acts is a historical record of the church, the Christian church, from the time after Jesus was raised from the dead until the good news of Jesus reached Rome. So the book of Acts is covering a period of about AD 30-ish to about AD 60 at the time of the Roman Empire. And right at the start of the book of Acts, Jesus, the risen Jesus, tells his disciples this. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And the book of Acts shows how that happens. So they start off by taking the news of Jesus crucified and risen to the people around them in Jerusalem. And then persecution breaks out and their news starts to spread to Judea, the area around Jerusalem, and then a bit further to Samaria. And then by the end of the book of Acts, Paul, one of the first Christian leaders, ends up in Rome, which at that time was the center of the world in those days. So it's a record of how the message of Jesus spread. But also, it's not just a historical record, because this passage is full of good news for us, because we see how God is at work in people's lives, and God is still at work in people's lives doing the same things today. So we're going to look at three things briefly together that we find in this passage. And here's the first one, three things that we see God doing. Here's the first of those. God calls all sorts of people to trust Jesus as Saviour. God calls all different sorts of people to trust Jesus as Saviour. We see this in verse 26 and verse 27. So the account begins with God directing Philip, one of the early Christian leaders, to travel south. And he's one of these Christians that's had to flee Jerusalem because of the persecution. And wherever he's ended up, he's talked about Jesus and people have become Christians. And this episode is no different. And God wants him to go on this specific road so that he'll meet this specific Ethiopian man. Now, Ethiopia in those days was a lot bigger country than it is today. So this man was probably from what we'd call Sudan in East Africa. And this man is an important official. Did you notice that? He's the equivalent of Chancellor of the Exchequer, that's what we call him if he was around today, for the whole of Ethiopia. And this man has just taken a very long journey to travel all the way from Sudan to Jerusalem to worship God, which is a bit surprising because he's a complete outsider. He's an outsider because he's a Gentile. In Jerusalem, when he arrived to worship God, he would have only been allowed to go into the outer court of the temple. It was called the court of the Gentiles for that reason. He wouldn't have been able to go further in and take part in the celebrations and the ceremonies further in. He'd have been a bit of an observer, sort of looking in, knowing he can't go any further, a spectator, being kept by law at a distance. So he's an outsider. But more than just being a Gentile, he's an outsider because, as we read here, he's a eunuch. It was standard practice in those days to emasculate, to chop off the genitals, to put it bluntly, of men who would serve queens, who would serve royalty. It was a way of stopping them being a threat to the queen. But in Jewish law, a eunuch was forbidden to join in the assembly of God's people, because they were seen as being somehow incomplete, unwhole. If you turn back, I'll put it on the screen, but if you turn back early in the Bible, in the book of Deuteronomy, we read this: no one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. So here is this man. He's a complete outsider because he's a Gentile and he's a eunuch. But through him, we learn something of God's amazing work in the world. God is calling all sorts of people to know him personally through faith in Jesus. And he's still doing that today. Perhaps some of you here feel that you're a bit of an outsider. You don't fit into this world. You know, maybe because you look differently, or for a health condition you have, or you're just aware that you're different and you don't feel like you fit in. You feel like you're looking in on life, a bit of a spectator. Perhaps some of you feel that a bit like that today, attending our church. It's not something you're used to do. So you feel like, I'm a bit of an interloper. I'm sort of spectating something that I wouldn't normally take part in. But here's the thing. That doesn't disqualify you from becoming a part of God's people. In fact, God's plan is that people from all sorts of backgrounds, people from every nation, in fact, will experience true life through faith in Jesus. Today's baptisms show that in a very little way. The three people being baptized are all different ages, different stages of life, got different nationalities, very different backgrounds. And yet each of them has come to know and trust Jesus as Savior. And actually, you can go to any church and see that lived out. I have the privilege many times of going to a country called Kosovo. It's a European country, but it's a Muslim majority country. And there's a particular church that I've been to a number of times to go and encourage them. And within that church, you have Serbian people and Kosovan people who are enemies. The two nations fought each other, massacred one another 20 years ago. But when people become Christians, they become friends, even though rest of their town, the Serbs don't talk to the Kosovans and the Kosovans don't talk to the Serbs. And even more wonderfully, you see both the Serbs and the Kosovans embracing Roma people. Romas are the lowest of the low in Kosovo. They're really scorned and looked down upon. And yet within this church, God has called both Serbs, Kosovans and Roma. And together, they become one family. God calls all sorts of different people from different backgrounds to follow Jesus. And in a way, this Ethiopian man is a bit of a picture of all of us, because the Bible tells us that we're all cut off from knowing God because we reject him or we ignore him, which is just another form of rejection. We prefer to live life on our own terms rather than acknowledge him as our creator and sustainer of life. The verses that I open the service with from Colossians remind us of this. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But God, in his love, has acted to change this by sending Jesus. How does this Ethiopian outsider end up as a part of God's people? How can we end up as part of God's people? Well, the second thing we see God do in these verses is that God's word opens hearts to him. God's word opens hearts to him. And we see that in verses 28 to 35. So what's this man, this Ethiopian, doing on his long journey home in his chariot? Well, he's reading a bit of the Bible. He's reading a part of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is a book that was written hundreds of years before Jesus. Isaiah was a prophet, a spokesperson of God, who brought God's message to the people. And somehow this man has some of the scrolls of Isaiah. They wouldn't have been cheap to buy. He really seems determined to find out more about God. And so he's reading Isaiah the prophet, words that were written about 600 to 650 years before Jesus was born. And the Ethiopian is reading a section which is all about God promising a future servant of God who would suffer and die, but through that would gain a victory. Well, Philip asks him if he understands what he's reading. Look at verse 31 to see how the Ethiopian replies. He says, How can I understand unless someone explains it to me? And so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. See, Philip is the right man in the right place at the right time. And what's the eunuch's question? Well, look at verse 34. He's read some of Isaiah and he wants to know, is Isaiah talking about himself? Or is he talking about someone else in these verses? Well, look at verse 35. We read, then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. So what did Philip say? Well, look at verse 32 and 33. That's where we get recorded what the Ethiopian was reading at that very time. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Philip would have told this Ethiopian that it's talking about Jesus. Jesus went willingly, without protest, like a sheep to the slaughter, as Jesus went to the cross willingly for us. Jesus said that's why he had came. He had come to give his life as a ransom for many. This was the way that Jesus was going to deal with our rejection of God, what we call our sin, and the death that our sin leads to. And so Philip showed from these verses in Isaiah just how Jesus' life would be taken in an unjust and deeply humiliating way on the cross. Jesus was innocent of any human crime. Even the Roman governor Pilate could find no charges that Jesus should be executed. He didn't deserve it. He was innocent before God of all sin, because he alone truly loved God and truly loved others with all his heart, all his mind, all his strength. So Philip says, this is talking about Jesus, even though it was written 650 years before. And then I expect Philip probably rolled back the scroll just a little bit and read the verses that appeared just before the ones that are quoted here in Acts. I'll put them up on the screen. They read, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Philip would have explained that it was for our transgressions, the way that we've treated God, that Jesus was crushed, his life taken from him on the cross. That Jesus died for the sins of Philip, the sins of the Ethiopian, and our sins too. Those verses there picture us like sheep, wandering away from what we know is right and good, willfully not living the way that God created us to, offending a holy God. And yet, through Jesus' death in our place, bearing our punishment instead of us, we can now have that relationship with God healed. It's through Jesus that we can know true peace with God and with one another. And the next bit, Philip probably rolled forward the scroll to the verses that follow the ones quoted in Acts. Again, they'll be on the screen. Where we read this. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. But he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So Philip would show from these verses that God accepted Jesus' death on the cross for our sin as an offering. And that because of that, he's vindicated Jesus by raising him from the dead and now seating him at his right-hand side to reign forever. And all this written hundreds of years before Jesus came and went to the cross and rose again. Now imagine that Philip also told the Ethiopian that if he believed this, what he needed to do was to turn from living for himself, for his own sin, and put his trust in Jesus, and to show that through being baptized. He must have mentioned baptism. Otherwise, how would the Ethiopian say, I need to be baptized? Can I be baptized here and now? See, God's word is wonderful. It's living and active. It pierces our hearts. The Ethiopian believed what he was hearing and placed his trust in Jesus as Savior. Now, this happens time and time again in the book of Acts in different ways. Later, we read how a wealthy businesswoman, very different person to this Ethiopian, a woman called Lydia, how she became a follower of Jesus. And it's described this way, the Lord opened her heart to respond to the message. The Lord opened her heart. That's what God does by his Spirit. When we hear this good news of Jesus crucified and risen, he works to open our hearts to be able to respond in faith to Jesus. God's word, the good news of Jesus, is powerful. It's still changing lives today. We see that in these three people being baptized. But all around the world, this is happening. As a church at the moment, we're on a normal Sunday, we're reading the next book in the Bible after Acts, which is a letter to Christians in Rome. And we saw this just last week and the week before, where we read, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, this good news of Jesus, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." Perhaps as you're listening today, you know something's happening to you. It's as if someone's knocking on the door of your heart. For some of you, that might mean the response you need to make is to investigate more. You've probably got loads of questions about Jesus. And we'd love to help you in that. Out here is a table full of literature that's free. You can take and read. Take an eyewitness testimony of Jesus called Luke and have a read and look into it for yourself. Or there's other ways that we can help you. We run a video-based course called Christianity Explored, where you can look into the evidence for yourself and come to your own conclusions. But for some of you, you've probably heard this good news of Jesus many times, but have never actually responded. Well, today is an opportunity to respond and for you to place your trust in Jesus as Saviour. speak to the person who invited you, or come and speak to me over tea. I'd love to have that conversation with you. But you see, God's word opens hearts to trust Jesus as Saviour. And the first response God is looking for when that happens is for the person to be baptised. And we see the Ethiopian respond that same. And so lastly, thirdly today, what we see God doing, God calls us to be baptised to show what he has done in us. Let's look at verse 36. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptised?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. And then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptised him. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, nothing can stand in the way of this man who is an outsider, Gentile eunuch, now being welcomed into God's family. And Jesus said that to become his followers, you need to show that he has done this on the inside to you, as it were, by giving witness to him through the waters of baptism. It's not like baptism is something magical that changes the person when they go into that water. It's not special water that we've used. It's just come out of the school tap from their outside tap that we filled it up with this morning. A friend of mine, you might have heard me say this before, a friend of mine was trying to explain this to a church, and he said, it's the same water that we're going to make coffee with later on. It is, and I can assure you, because there's insects and things floating in it. But yeah, it's nothing special. For this man, it was probably a pool or a river. If we were a church near a beach, then we'd all leave the building and go on to the beach and do the baptisms in the sea. That would be lovely, but we're a bit far from a sea here. See, baptism is an outward way of showing what God has done for you on the inside. Of how, as you believe and trust Jesus, your sins are forgiven. They're washed away. That's why we use water. That's why they go completely under the water, showing that when you put your trust in Jesus, everything you've ever done, thought, and said that is wrong is washed away. It's an outward show of what's happened on the inside. It's a bit like my wedding ring. I've been wearing this ring for nearly 30 years. That's when you're meant to go, oh, you don't look old enough to be married 30 years. But yeah, I have. And this ring isn't my marriage. That's not my marriage relationship. But it's a symbol that I carry around with me to remind me that I'm married, that I'm in that covenant relationship. And so baptism is similar. Person is now showing, I have come to know God personally through faith in Jesus. I'm now in that committed covenant relationship with him. And the actual baptism symbolizes how that was made possible, how outsiders, sinners like us, can be put right with God. Because the baptism is a symbol of Jesus' death and resurrection. So in a minute, as they go down into the water, it's a picture of Jesus' death. And for the person being baptized, it's a picture of they've left their old life behind. But Jesus has washed that clean. As they go under the water, it's like Jesus when he was buried. And the people who are being baptized, their old life is dead and gone. And then as they come up again, they do come up again, I can assure you. In fact, they're hardly under the water at all. It's a picture of Jesus' resurrection, that God brought him back to life to live a life eternally. And so the baptism candidates come out of the water, and it's a picture of the new life that God has given them. New life to know God personally, but new life that will endure through all eternity when Jesus returns and brings in his perfect and good kingdom. And we baptize them in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Being baptized, that's the way Jesus said to do it, and baptized into God's family. They join the ranks of all his people worldwide and all through history who've been saved through faith in Jesus. No matter who you were in the past, your identity is now wrapped up in being one of his own dearly loved children. We sang it in our first song, My Life is Now Hidden in Christ. Now imagine for a moment what that must have been like for that Ethiopian, his whole life an outsider, unable to draw near to God and worship him, kept in the outer courts, a eunuch, incomplete, banished from the assembly of God's people. But now, knowing God personally through faith in Jesus, knowing God's love poured out into his heart through the Holy Spirit, now a part of God's family. And that's the experience of everyone who puts their trust in Jesus. you experience that divine acceptance, which gives you an eternal security, a joy that's not dependent on how well your life is going and whether you're getting your own way or not, but a joy that is rooted now in this identity that can never be taken away in God's indwelling presence. And I love it for this Ethiopian man, how his turning to Jesus and becoming a Christian actually fulfills part of Isaiah. I wonder, this is speculation, if Philip just unrolled the scroll a little bit further and showed the Ethiopian man Isaiah 56. Put it up on the screen. Because there he would have read, "Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me from his people.' And let no eunuch complain, 'I am only a dry tree.' But this is what the Lord says, 'To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever.'" This eunuch, unable to have his own children, receives something even greater, an everlasting name, child of God, friendship with God now and forever. And that's what God offers each of us in Jesus. You might feel like an outsider looking in. You might feel like you've never fit in life, because outside of Jesus, we're all incomplete. But in Jesus, when you turn from your old life of ignoring him and instead trust him as Savior and seek to live with him now as Lord, as Master of your life, you receive this everlasting welcome into his family. You belong to his church family now, but you belong to his worldwide eternal family forever. Some of us here have been following Jesus many years. I realized on Easter Day that it was 45 years since I was baptized. Let's never forget the joy and the privilege of finally belonging. We were outsiders. Our sin kept us far from God. We were strangers to his love. We were incomplete. And yet Jesus still came and bore our sin on the cross so that he can bring us to God. Let's enjoy that daily welcome. Let's live in the security of that acceptance, knowing that we are his. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your immense love in sending Jesus for us. We deserve nothing. We're your enemies. And yet in love, he came. He showed your love through all the things he said and did. And ultimately, he showed just how amazing your love is as he died on the cross, bearing a punishment that should have been mine, should have been each of ours. Thank you for that love. Thank you that you call us now to turn from the direction our lives are going in and to trust our lives to Jesus as our Savior, as the one who can rescue us from that life, rescue us from your just and right judgment, and bring us into that awareness of your love, bring us into your family. Thank you, Jesus, that you do this as a gift for us to receive by faith. We praise you, Jesus. Thank you again for the work that you've done in Alex and Bola and James's hearts and lives to bring them to this point that now they will witness to their trust in Jesus and his saving power in baptism. We thank you and praise you in your name. Amen.